Well, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We are in a study on the life of David, and we have been going through this for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and it's a very interesting study. David, a man after God's own heart. What a very interesting subject to follow, a man who loved God, wasn't perfect. But we see this man in this story today, how God blessed him, and we're also going to see how Saul continued his downward spiral away from God. So here's a young man coming closer to God, and then the king, the monarch, is going away from God. It's quite a contrast. Last week, we looked at the battle of David and Goliath and David's stunning victory over the giant. And we learned about Christ's victory over sin, over Satan, over death. We learned how David was the typification of his future son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would pay the full penalty for sin on the cross and give us eternal life. And for this week, we want to follow what David did next. After he defeated Goliath, what happened in this relationship with David and Saul? We're going to see that. We're going to see these truths of love, servanthood, and in a negative sense, we're going to see Saul's jealousy and fear of David. And so we're going to dig into this, because jealousy is universal. I think this is something that we all can relate to. It's found among spouses, friends, family members. It's found among neighbors, even professionals. And I kind of think that's interesting, because you think of entertainers or pro athletes, politicians, doctors, business owners, and you think these are very capable people, right? These are experts. They have tremendous talent and skill. And yet, it's very difficult for them to applaud somebody that might have a shade more talent than they do. And they get jealous of those other people. Why is that? It reveals that the heart is desperately wicked. It's sinful. And jealousy's fangs may be hidden, but take caution when the creature coils. It can rear its ugly head and cause tremendous damage in relationships and for yourself. We know that jealousy and envy are sins because the Bible tells us this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this: "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy." And then in James 3:16, it says this: "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Sort of at the heart of all evil. Jealousy, envy. There's no question this is very serious to God. Now, maybe you have had jealousy's fangs sunk into you by someone. Or maybe the person that struggles with jealousy is you. Maybe that could be you this morning. This morning, I want to get help from Scripture. I want us to look at Scripture, gain some principles to help guide us through the maze of jealousy and fear. How can we soothe that jealous lion that roars near us, around us? And how can we tame the jealous rage that perhaps roars within us? Well, as you're getting ready here in 1 Samuel 18, let me just say that young David has become a military hero almost overnight. He defeated the giant, and everybody started singing songs of praise to David. David is doing things right. Everything is going good for him. And there are actually 4 references to the success of David in chapter 18. God is with him. He's blessing him. He's prospering. Now, few people would be able to handle the success that David had. That instant popularity is not easy to handle. But David played it right. He had his head about him because he humbly acknowledged that God is the one that gave him those successes. God is the one that gave him the victory, and he's being blessed by God here. And David is living a great life at a young age. But the one in charge of him, his boss, the king, will despise that success and become progressively more jealous of his popularity and influence. And I believe we can learn both positively and negatively from this story. From the jealous attacker to the responder to that jealous rage. And we can also learn from Jonathan's son, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. So in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see Jonathan's love for David. Beginning here in verse 1. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. This is amazing. In a moment, we're going to see the jealous rage of Saul. But here, Jonathan, think about this, he had more cause to be jealous than his father. His father was a king already. He had the highest position in the land. But Jonathan was the prince. He was the heir. He was going to be the king next. So if anybody had cause to be jealous, wouldn't it be Jonathan? You know, hey, is David going to usurp my position? Is he going to be the next king? And so if anybody had the issue, it should be Jonathan. But you know what? This is of no importance to Jonathan. It doesn't even cross his mind, this man, Jonathan. A couple chapters later, in chapter 20, verse 31, Saul threatened Jonathan's throne because he knew about this relationship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20, verse 31 says, here's what Saul said to Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." So he's threatening his son. You're not going to be on this throne if this guy's still living. So even though Saul demeans his son here, Jonathan is more concerned about the welfare of God's people than he is for his own advancement. This is an unusually mature man in the faith. He has no self-interest. He sees that God is with David, and he wants to be on God's side. He wants to be with God's people. He sees that his father is spiraling out of control. And in fact, Jonathan is very much like David. This is a man who had tremendous faith in God. In 1 Samuel 14, 6, it says this about his courage and his faith in God. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the garrison to these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving many or by few." So this is the faith of Jonathan. Very similar to David, man of a fearless warrior. And he had that common faith like David did in God. In fact, in chapter 14, I won't read the verse, but basically, Jonathan had his victories as well. Jonathan slew 20 Philistines. And his reputation went far and wide that he was a warrior. He was courageous. He had great faith. Now, obviously, David was even more famous, more popular, but they had this connection, and they became best friends. Notice in verse 1 here, chapter 18, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Do you read any jealousy in there? No. The NIV states it this way, Jonathan became one spirit with David. That is true friendship, genuine unity as brothers. And that's what we should have toward one another, isn't it? Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is so good in God's eyes. He wants us to love one another. And that means when somebody does better than us, we applaud them. We're actually happy and joyous. And in the mature person, even so much more are you happy. The Bible says, esteem others better than yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. And it says here back in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan loved David as himself. That sounds familiar. We are to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. Do you love yourself? Yes, you do. No man has never not loved his own flesh, Ephesians says. We all love ourselves. The problem is, a lot of times, is we love ourselves too much. Way too much. That causes a lot of problems. But Jonathan loved David like a brother. And this is one of the most beautiful and celebrated friendships in all of Scripture. They were kindred spirits. They were best friends. Jonathan was impressed with David's faith. Obviously, I think that helped him. It encouraged him to have faith. Now, this covenant here in verse 3 that Jonathan made with David is a little unclear. It doesn't really tell us the details in the text of what that covenant was. What is the covenant? Well, all we can surmise is there was a covenant of loyalty that they were going to have for one another. Jonathan was going to have David's back no matter what, and David was going to have Jonathan's back no matter what. But you know, all friendships should be that way. That shouldn't be the exception. That should be the norm. This is the paradigm right here for true friendship. And this would serve them, this pledge of loyalty would serve them through years to come when Jonathan's father was seething after David, wanting to kill him. And Jonathan supported his friend over his father. Verse 4, look at it. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including the sword and his bow and his belt. That love inspired him to give David extravagant gifts here. These were royal garb. These weren't just, you know, just rags that he gave to David. He was the crown prince, and so he wore garments that represented his future heir to the throne. And to give these garments to David was a sign of tremendous respect and honor for David. This was the best thing he could do to show David his loyalty, his love. And basically, it was symbolic that David, not himself, was going to be the next heir. Jonathan must have known somehow, maybe David told him about Samuel's anointing of David, that David's going to be the next king. And Jonathan backs way away and says, I trust what God is doing. Here you go. Here's the representation that I support what you're doing. Here's my armor. Here's my sword. Here's my garb. Jonathan is fine with this. Can you wrap your mind around the humility of Jonathan here? Can you wrap your mind around the maturity of Jonathan here? I mean, you know, when we're kids, I mean, if the kid next door has two Matchbox cars, we're jealous that we only have one. And here's a man that's willing to give up the throne? You think today of the power-hungry people in politics. You think they'll give up their power? I don't think so. This is an amazing man. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. It's a lesson there for us to learn. A great lesson today. Well, similar to Jonathan's love for David, we see David's service to Saul, and I think this is even more extraordinary. Look at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. Now, I want you to think right here that David's success here doesn't balloon his ego. It doesn't choke out his humility. David went out wherever Saul sent him. I mean, that is service, isn't it? He followed the orders of his commander. He did it right. When Saul said, you know, go and do this, David went and did it. Now, remember, this is David's character. Remember back in chapter 17, remember David's father, Jesse, said, hey, here, take some cheese, take some bread to your brothers. You're going to be my errand boy. Wherever I send you, I'm just going to send you. What did David do? He responded and did it. He obeyed. He didn't argue with it. And so David is a servant. Even though he's a military hero, at this moment in time, in being a military hero, he could have said, hang on, King Saul, don't I deserve better than that? You know, shouldn't I be like sitting around here learning to be king next? Sorry, that's not my contract. You need to talk to my agent about that. I'm not going out to war. That's dangerous. I've already done my battle. Look what I did with the giant. Does David say that? Does David think that? No. If Saul told David to clean out the pig pen, he would have grabbed a slop bucket and did it. That's a servant. He took the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, David had servant shoes on. You can see it later down in verse 10. Just glance your eyes down there. He was asked to play the harp. This is after he killed Goliath. He could have easily thought, hey, you know, that's what I did when I was a kid. I mean, you know, I'm a captain now in charge of 1,000 men. I'm not going to play that kiddie harp anymore. Come on, King Saul. No, but he does it. He'll do anything that King Saul asks him to do. He'll do anything that, of course, God asks him and to do. And God tells us to obey those who are in authority over us. And so we have to do that. Down in verse 13, repeated again in verse 16, it says, David went in and out among the people. What did David do? He served the people. He served them. He had a true servant's heart, and it showed up because in verse 5, the men under him were pleased with his leadership. It says, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant, his servants. So David must have had the right attitude for those men to be pleased when he was coming and going. The servants were pleased with David. And let me tell you something, a servant can tell if another person has a servant's heart. That's really true. A leader is a servant first. If you've ever been a waiter or a waitress, you know how the work and that good effort of a good waitress, you know how to give good service. You see what that's like. And from what I read, former waitresses, they're always the one to give the best tips for good service because they know what a servant's heart is like. They can tell. For David, he just keeps doing right. He just keeps living right in honor before God. Even though there was unjustified jealous and rage coming and roaring around him, he continued to do what God called him to do. Now in verses 6 through 10, we now move on from David's service to Saul's jealousy of David. Here we get into the meat of this passage. Look at verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The army of Israel comes marching home from this great victory over the Philistines. For years they have been pressed under the thumb of the Philistines. And now Israel finally is on top, finally is dominating. This should be a time of rejoicing. And the women understood that and they were doing that. And so Saul should have been ecstatic here. Walking home under this ticker tape parade, the women begin to sing, and Saul has this great big smile on his face. In this first verse, Saul has slain his thousands, and Saul was elated at this moment, wasn't he? I mean, he had this glee in his heart. He probably thought, what a catchy tune. And all of a sudden, that smile quickly sucked the wind out of his sails, didn't it? When on the second verse they started to sing about David had slain his 10,000s, and it blew him out of the water. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and Saul forgot all about that first verse, didn't he? In fact, that song cut him to the core. He became furious. And jealousy not only prevents you from taking pleasure in other people's successes, Not only does it do that, but it also robs you of the joy of your own success. I mean, Saul, that's a pretty good statement. Saul had killed his thousands. Rejoice, Saul. Take it for what it is. But man, that was the last thing on his mind after he heard, but David killed 10,000s. Verse 8, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now as you're looking down at verse 8, it says Saul became very angry. That word angry is a very vivid word in Hebrew. It means to burn within, to be kindled, to rage. So Saul's stomach was burning and churning here of jealousy of David. And then that word displeased, it sort of sounds sterile in English a little bit, but what it means is outward appearance here. So follow me here. Saul was visibly shaken. When you looked at him, you saw his contorted face. He just showed how angry and miserable and jealous he was. And so this word here is talking about the fact that his visible contours of his face changed. And you know, if you can see a miserable person, you know that he's miserable. Can't you do that? All you do is look at the person, right? They got the frown, you know, and they just look mean and you don't even want to look at them. Listen, jealousy will not only create a civil war inside of you, but it will create a sour face for all to see. Jealousy will eat you up, burn you up, churn you up. It will disfigure your face, twist your eyes. And this is who Saul was at this moment. Only murder is going to satisfy Saul right now. He is gone. He's departed. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He is living 100% of the time in the flesh. And he asked this rhetorical question in verse 8. What more can he have but the kingdom? He's beginning to figure out that David's the heir. David is going to be on the throne. David is the one who is going to replace him. And he's suspicious here. In fact, back in 1 Samuel 15:28, remember, Samuel told Saul, now I'm quoting here, the Lord has torn the kingdom from you, Saul, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And David was better than Saul. Saul knew he was losing the kingdom. And now young David, it is revealed that he is the neighbor. He is the one. What did King Herod do when the wise men came to worship the Messiah, the king of Israel? Did the same thing Saul did, a fit of jealousy and rage, and he slaughtered innocent children because of that. Same thing going on. Tremendous jealousy. Look at verse 9. So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now just pause on that verse, because the NIV 84 translation says it this way: from that time Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it similarly. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. Now, I'm using the New American Standard here, and they supply the word suspicion. The word suspicion is not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it actually says this: Saul eyed David. That's all it says. Now, we understand, and that's why the NIV puts the word jealousy in. We understand that's a jealous eye there. So they supply that for clarity. But that word just eyed him, man. He's suspicious. He's jealous. He's going to kill this man. That's going to consume him for years to come. This is a turning point. This is where he just got sucked into the vortex of satanic, murderous planning and plotting. This is the beginning of the end for Saul. Obviously, it began a long time ago in disobeying God and not waiting patiently for Samuel to sacrifice. He shouldn't have been sacrificing in the first place. And he did so many wrong things, and this, it just goes downhill fast from this point on. And this hits home, I think. This can hit home because I think so many of us can be caught in the comparison trap. And isn't this what's going on in Saul's life, right? He compared 1,000 for Saul, tens of thousands for David. And this is that trap that some of us can fall into. Someone said, comparison is the brother of jealousy and a cousin of pride. It's the high-octane fuel thrown on the fire of jealousy. Someone else said, comparison is a thief of joy. It's hard to count your blessings when you're counting someone else's, isn't it? Think about that. If you're saying, man, look what this guy has. Look at this. Look at the house they just got. Look at the car. Look at the job. Look at this, that, this. And look in your, you ain't going to be looking in your own backyard. Now, it started here for Saul when the women, that song that they sang, they started to compare Saul to David on how many people they slew. Then Saul compares himself to David. Jonathan's son, Saul's own son, Jonathan, is with David. The army is with David. This is how Saul is thinking. My servants are with David. The women love David. The Lord's Spirit is with David. Can you see what he's doing here? He's just going down and down and down. In fact, six times here in this text, in chapter 18, six times it's mentioned that people loved David. Six times. Verses 1 and 3, Jonathan loved David. Verse 16, all Israel loved David. Verses 20 and 28, Michal loved David. And then here down in verse 22, it says Saul's servants loved David. And so fueled by all of that, hearing all of that, wanting it for himself, wanting to be loved himself, but seeing that the love is going to another man who's better than him, this jealousy is raging, and he begins to hate David, who did nothing but serve him, soothe his soul, win his victories in the army. And David would wanted nothing better than for Saul to be exalted. And for them to sing those songs, he would rather have that second phrase scratched. I'm surmising here. Where it says David, you know, killed his tens of thousands. He probably wouldn't even have cared about that. This is the kind of man David was, as we see as we go through this. But jealous rage will take you to places you don't want to go. Was it true that David wanted Saul's throne? Was it true? No. He could have killed Saul at least on two occasions and probably many other occasions. He doesn't do it. But jealousy will take you into irrational thoughts. It believes that all of your successes are really only the result of your own skill and talent. And then when somebody comes along who has a little bit better skill and talent, man, look out. It rages. You forget that God gives to each person intellect and skill and talent. And God doles it out how God sees fit. It's none of your business. If God blesses somebody or gives some skill to some other person, that's wonderful. Whatever God gives you, you'd be satisfied with. For Saul, God was simply an appendage to his royal ego. He wasn't doing what he wanted God to do. And so God was to be used and not obeyed. And when he wasn't doing what Saul wanted him to do, God was discarded. Now the question comes to you, do you struggle with being happy when the other guy or girl is blessed? We have to learn from this. All we have comes from God. It's all his anyways, isn't it? Everything is God's. We affirm with our words. We may do that, but we need to back it up with our actions. It's one thing to say that here, but it's another thing to let that get a hold of you in your own life. We have to lose jealousy. When someone else is doing well, grab your pom-poms and start celebrating, right? Especially a fellow believer. Most importantly, a fellow believer. But if you feel that emotional irritation coming on you, and that instant feeling of jealousy, here's what you do. Renounce it right there. It's all going to come. Listen, if that temptation comes in, and it will come in, don't play with it. Just reject it. That's not sin. Because it's going to come in. When you hear, you know, so-and-so, you went to school, just bought a Lamborghini. And all of a sudden, you're looking at your little 15-year-old car. But all you got to do is renounce it right there on the spot, and it's gone. And you've just won the victory. Listen to this. The ability to rejoice in another person's good fortune is a great mark of spiritual maturity. And it's very rare. Sometimes I almost hesitate to tell certain people about a good fortune. Because I know that their reaction will not be one of shared joy. So I just don't even say anything. And it may not even be about myself. But if I say, hey, did you hear so-and-so just bought a yacht? And then their face starts to change color. So I don't want to say those things, you know, because I don't want to tempt them if that's the area they struggle in. But few people, friends, and I want you to be the few, are mature enough to rejoice in other people's successes. Now look at verse 10. This is the very next day. This is after he goes back here. This is the very next day after Goliath was defeated. It says in verse 10, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. That's significant. Now again, these verses go back to the defeat. The next day, Saul's in one of his moods. David is playing the harp. He's trying to calm his spirit. And yet, Saul whips this spear at him in a moment of rage. Not only once, twice. Now, if you were David, and King Saul just whipped a spear at you, would you wait for him to go retrieve the spear, go back to his throne, sit in his chair, and would you still be around? I would have been out the back door, wouldn't you have? I mean, this is David, but he stays there. What was David thinking? I mean, I'm just conjecturing and speculating. Was he thinking, you know, maybe just Saul's mood just got the best of him? And maybe David would think such good of people that he just thought, maybe this is just a bad moment. And so I'm gonna be here. I'm going to stay. I don't know. But David remained for the second spear to get thrown. Jealousy starts on the inside. But listen, it never stays there. It never stays there. It'll get out of control. It'll eventually work its way out. You may not have a spear in your hand, but you've got daggers in your eyes. And those can cut pretty deep. You may not use a physical weapon, but you can strike out in other ways. Ugly words, hateful actions, dirty looks. Again, we have to resist it. We have to resist it. Especially when it comes to the kingdom. Listen, if there's another brother in Christ that are saving, they're saving hundreds, thousands of souls, you better rejoice in that. Isn't that what it's all about? You shouldn't be thinking, well, I should be saving that many souls. Or, you know, what about me? How come I can't do that, God? Don't even let that cross your mind. There's only one kingdom. Isn't that true? And we're all part of that kingdom. So whoever's doing the work, we rejoice. You do your part. I do my part. We all do our part. Let's rejoice. Let's advance the kingdom. Let's put away envious spirits and understand that someone who's blessed by God is a good thing. I mean, come on. I mean, what would you rather have them? Have a problem? You know, I mean, what is the alternative? And when you pray for a blessing on somebody, it's got to be sincere. It shouldn't just be words. Well, not only was Saul jealous, but we see he also feared David, which I think is pretty interesting here, verses 12 through 16. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now you would think that if anybody was going to be afraid of anybody, it'd be David would be scared of Saul. Saul was the monarch. Saul could do whatever he wanted to. If he wanted to take that spear and kill David, I think he must have been a bad shot. Or either God directed that spear to move off point. But you would think David should be fearful, but Saul is the one who's scared of David. What is that saying? I think what it's saying is that Saul knows God is with David. Saul knows God is blessing David. Saul knows that this man David is going to be sitting on that throne, and for all intents and purposes, God's going to continue to bless him. He's obedient to God. Saul's disobedient. And all of this thinking, his mind is shredded apart here. This guy's mind is gone. He's mad. And of course, there's an evil spirit with him. Verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. He could not even look at David. He just, get out of here. I can't even see your face. And he appointed him as commander over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So I believe here, and I think this, the inference here in the text bears this out, that Saul didn't kill him with the spear, so he sends him out into dangerous battle, hoping that he'll lose his life there. I think that's a screaming inference, you know? And so that's his goal. He sends him out as a commander. He knows this poses risk for David's well-being, hoping maybe David would die in battle. And if that didn't work, maybe David wouldn't die in battle. Maybe Saul's hoping maybe David would be defeated in some way. His army would be defeated, and that would hurt his reputation. And therefore, the women would no longer sing that song because David finally lost a battle. David finally got defeated. You know, when the Israelites would come home with their tail between their legs, and then nobody would have these songs anymore, and David's prestige would go down. Maybe he was thinking that. Whatever the case, verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Man, now from Saul's point of view, to add insult to injury, he's hoping harm, and David comes home prospering in all his ways. Isn't that awesome that God does that? You can't work against God. Saul's plans, his plots were worthless, meaningless. Those who plot evil things, God hates, Proverbs 6 says. He hates feet that go and shed innocent blood. And I love this. It shows how God is blessing David. No danger is going to prevail over David. He was under the shadow of the Almighty, and that is the best place to be. When you're obedient to God, when you're a servant, when you're loving and give honor to somebody who dishonors you, God will bless you. He will honor the way you are, your godliness. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. And so all of these great military campaigns that David had two effects on others. It added to Saul's fears and increased the people's love for David. So what Saul thought he could plan and plot David's downfall, whether death or lower his prestige, that literally reversed itself and added to both of those. And Saul's fear became so great, it says he dreaded David. That's a different Hebrew word than the word back in verse 12 where it said Saul was afraid of David. Verse 12, the word means that he was frightened of David. Here in verse 14, this word means to stand in awe with a sense of dreaded anxiety. And so here, Saul is in this state of being in fearful distress. It awoke Saul to the reality that God was with him and nothing could ever touch him. And he was literally stunned in horror at this moment. He dreaded now even thinking of the fact that this man's going to be alive and God's going to be with him. And it haunted him. You think about the evil spirit that haunted Saul. This dread was just as bad. And of course, that spirit would add to that dread. I just can't even imagine the place that Saul was in. He tasted. This is a man that tasted the blessing of God. This is the man that was chosen by God. This is the man that was the head of the nation of Israel. God certainly was going to use him, chose him. And now he's under divine judgment. Bearing no fruits, the goodness of God was gone in his mind. Nothing but jealousy, short-temperedness, rage, scheming, manipulation, mental derangement, paranoia, and on and on and on. And everything Saul does works against himself, and it helps David. You know, I think all of us are vulnerable to jealousy. This is the moral of this story here. I think this is the main application. The main thing is we need to be loving, love our neighbor as ourself. We need to be servants. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to what? To serve. Now, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And he's the example. But we can be vulnerable to jealousy, and we have to avoid this sin because we all have this sin nature, and we have all practiced it from childhood. We've learned this. We were born with it, but we learn it over and over again. And it's so ingrained into our lives, and we're compelled and pressured into it. But let me just say, believers don't have to be there. This is where the Spirit of God has power over sin. We don't have to be there. We can overcome it. We don't have to be controlled by the flesh, do we? The Bible says if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not follow the precepts of the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit, and we will tame the jealous lion that roars within us. And if you are a believer, you must desire good wishes on your brother or sister. You must desire them to be used of God. You must pray that they grow close to God. And every time you pray for somebody, if you're sincere, that is working against jealousy. That is working against envy in your life. And you want to pray. And here's a good prayer to prayer. A good prayer to pray, I should say. Pray for everybody around you that everything they touch turns to gold. Do it. When you pray for people, do that and mean it. And you know, in return, and not that you're doing it to get this return blessing, but in return, you'll be blessed by God. Again, I'm going to say it, there's one kingdom, right? Saul and David should have been on the same team. I mean, they should have been working, co-laborers together to conquer the Philistines and conquer sin together and make that nation holy and righteous. Be a leader, be a good example. But instead, we see a contrast, and this is the unfolding of the redemption, how God worked his plan out through his people. The kingdom now is going to go to David soon. We still got a lot of chapters to read about Saul's rage, but it's going to go to David. And it's going to be the height of the nation of Israel in the theocracy. But even then, it becomes short-lived because of David's sin. But we got to go through the high points and the low points in our life, don't we? And we all have them. This is the story of our life. Sometimes sin gets us and we got to repent and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. If we're a believer, to cleanse us so we have this relationship with God that's good, you know, and that we can freely pray and have a clear conscience with God. If you're not a believer, you got to come to the Lord in true repentance and saving faith. And believe that he died for your sins and rose again. And he's the only way you'll ever get to heaven because Christ paid the penalty for sin. So if you're not a believer, repentance starts with salvation. And then it's an ongoing repentance we all have to do. There's not a day alive that we shouldn't ask God to forgive us. You say, well, I didn't think I did anything wrong yesterday. Well, you might not have seen it, but God did. And the things we don't see, the things that are ignorant to us, they're still there. So we come to God over and over again and say, God, Forgive us of our sins. Make us fresh and new so that we may do your work and do your will. With the acknowledgement that we're going to fall again. But help us not to fall. Help us not to fall. And the wise man falls 7 times, and what does he do? He gets up. He gets back on and keeps going. Well, please stand with me now as we close here in prayer. We'll take a couple moments to go to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who we give all the credit for doing everything for us. Let's pray. Lord God, there is one Lord. There's one God and one Lord. There's one Spirit, the triune God of Scripture. There is no other God who we worship. There is no other God. There's only you. And there's only one kingdom. There's only one church, the church of Jesus Christ. And we are one local expression of that church, God, right here, the Master's Church. But we are connected with churches all over this globe who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're connected with other believers who love you and who are saved by your grace through faith in Christ. And we want to pray today, God, that you bless them, that you bless those churches, that they reach people for the kingdom, that those individuals would live holy lives and be a great example in wherever they are, in whatever community they are in. Father, we want them to prosper. We want this church to prosper, spiritually speaking, and that these dear friends and folks here would be living a life of servanthood and loving their neighbor as themselves and restraining that lion of jealousy. God, you can do it for us. We can't do it ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're praying, Spirit, do your work in our lives. We love you. We honor you today. In the glorious name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.